Father, we thank you. God, we just give you all honor and glory for your presence that's here in the sanctuary. We thank you, God, for your anointing that is here. We just plead the shed blood of Jesus over each one of us, God. We command an eviction notice against the enemy. We bind all of his works, anything he's doing, God, that would stop what you're trying to do here tonight, what you are doing here tonight. We thank you that the devil has a notice to cease and desist and to leave in Jesus' name. And God, we thank you that it's your anointing that's doing the work here tonight. And we thank you for it, God, for feeding each one of us what we have need of in this hour. And Father, we just place the entire service into your hands and ask that your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the devil's fighting and he's raging really, really super hard right now. Some of us, it's a miracle we're even here tonight. But because God has called and equipped each one of us and this church, we are able to do what God is asking us to do. We can never lose sight of that. Tonight, we're continuing the Courtroom of Heaven series, and the title for tonight's teaching is Contending for Wealth. Now, one of the things that the body of Christ in general sort of misses the mark is that wealth does not always mean money or finances. You can have a wealth of souls for God's kingdom. You can have a wealth of wisdom, knowledge, different gifts that God has equipped you with to use for his kingdom. So bear that in mind as we learn about contending for wealth, that it doesn't always just mean money. So the Bible tells us that wealth is necessary to the purposes of God. And this applies to each of us who have been called to do a works for the Father. Each of us have a unique calling and ministry that God has purposed for our lives. And with that comes God's provision. When God calls us to do something, he is going to provide the means necessary to accomplish what he is asking us to do. Each of us will require different measures of provision to accomplish all that God has asked us to do, and God is faithful to provide in fullness to fulfill the purposes he has for each of us. Each one of us has different callings on our lives, and some of us may require more provisions than others to complete what God is asking us to do. So we shouldn't ever look at what another person has, because what God has for each individual person is unique to what he has placed on their plate to do. So recognizing the boundaries that God has us in is a very healthy aspect to focus on, so that it keeps us in line and focused with what God has us to do and not bickering or infighting amongst brothers and sisters. Now look at this, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. This scripture is like a staple of this teaching. It says, "But remember that the Lord your God gives you the power to gain wealth in order to confirm his covenant he swore to your fathers as it is today." See that? God gives us power to give wealth. Sometimes God might drop a blessing on your lap out of nowhere. Boom, there it is. He does do that. But oftentimes, God incorporates and includes a working or an effort in the blessing, so that you're using the gifts God gave you in the correct manner, and God blesses you and provides fruitfulness through your active work in the kingdom of God. So Deuteronomy 8:18 told us that God gives us the power to get wealth. So what is this covenant? This is the covenant that God made with Abraham and promised to extend his descendants, which includes us. Genesis 17, verse 2. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell face down, and God spoke with him. As for me, my covenant is with you. You will become the father of many nations. Your name will no longer be Abram, but your name will be Abraham, for I will make you the father of many nations. I will make you extremely fruitful and will make nations and kings come from you. I will keep my covenant between me and you and your future offspring throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant to be your God and the God of your offspring after you. So this is a huge covenant promise God gave to Abraham. It extends to Isaac and Jacob, and it keeps going down even to us. It applies to us. This is also reinforced in the book of Proverbs, where it says, not only does the blessings of the Lord bring wealth, but without laboring for it also. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22, the blessing of the Lord establishes wealth, and difficulty does not accompany it. Now let's read that in the Amplified Version. The blessing of the Lord brings true riches, and he adds no sorrow to it, for it comes as a blessing from God. When God gives a blessing, it is a genuine, wholesome, pure gift. There shouldn't be any strings attached to it at all. It's not going to be difficult. It's not a labor. It's not anything like that. Sometimes we get blessings confused. Like if somebody genuinely does something nice for us, it's a good gift, but it came from man. There might be some things attached to it, or we may have to labor and struggle with it. The person meant well, it's good intentions, but a blessing from God is 100% well-rounded. There's no price tag associated with it. So we have to sort of discern when people are blessing us and when God is blessing us, and just to understand the difference between the two. If God's covenant purposes are to be fulfilled in the earth, and if his government and kingdom are to expand, then wealth is a necessity. The reason God grants the power to gain wealth, as we read in Deuteronomy, is so that his purposes can be fulfilled through each of us according to the measure he has allotted. Oftentimes, people are given the vision God has for their lives, but encounter a roadblock with wealth and prosperity, which frustrates or even forfeits their intentions in walking out God's plans. How many times have we seen that? God speaks a really good word over people. He says, you're going to do these things for my kingdom. And then the next step is the roadblock. We just can't seem to get past that poverty of some sort, poverty of any kind, that seems to be blocking what God wants to do with us. And this is what we're going to learn about, and we're going to learn how to break this off of us. What is real prosperity? Prosperity is never having to tell God no again. Robert Henderson said, I remember years ago hearing a preacher teacher from a certain movement give a definition of prosperity. He then shared that when tragedy would strike a place in the form of tornadoes, floods, earthquake, or other devastating circumstances, he and his wife had such resources that they personally would send 18-wheel trucks full of provision for the people suffering. He didn't have to send it through agencies who took large portions of the donations for administrative costs or other organization expenses. They could, from their own wealth, get the needed things into the hands of the people quickly and effectively. In other words, they knew that they knew what God's heart would be in matters such as these. And they could meet the need because of their wealth. It's really just common sense. You know, if there's a disaster and there's people in need, then whoever is in God's kingdom that has the ability to help those people should just go and help those people. This brings a new perspective into view about what it means to have wealth and prosperity for God's kingdom. If we are going to fulfill the purpose God has for us, then we must rely on his provision and blessing. And see, this is where a lot of times we fall short of the mark, because we may not always be good stewards of finances or different things that God is entrusting us with. If we can't steward finances correctly, then God isn't going to bless us with a whole bunch of finances. Because if the purpose in that is to further God's kingdom, let's say, for example, help people in need after a natural disaster. If God gives you the money beforehand and you spend it all, then you're not going to be able to help anybody. And that was a situation where God wanted those finances to help other people. So we miss opportunities quite frequently by not understanding what wealth means to us and how it's supposed to be used for God's kingdom. And we'll get into that in a minute. So why does it seem like God's people aren't the wealthy ones? If we as the church and God's people are going to walk out the fullness of God's calling for our lives, then we are going to need the fullness of God's resources to accomplish it. The issue we have is that it seems like the devil's people have all the money. Amen. This is literally because there are judicial cases that the devil has filed against us in the courts of heaven that are stopping us from prospering on this level. You know, the devil's accusations just by themselves is enough to create a weight, like a heaviness in the spirit realm, that it's like a sluggish drain on the prosperity that God wants us to have. So we have to deal with these accusations. We have to create a gag order, which stops the enemy from talking and constantly going rambling on and on about, well, he's doing this and now he's doing that. And look, God, and, you know, so we have to go to the courts and contend with his accusations. It's like Lot in Sodom, you know, all this evil. You may not be guilty of doing anything yourself, but all that evil around you constantly is like stopping the wealth or the insight or the revelation or whatever it is God wants to give you. It's like stopping it from reaching you because there's a vexing taking place. So that you have to go to the courtroom and stop the vexing through the accusations. Did everyone get their hand out? Okay, good. You can take notes. Okay, so when God tells you that you will be blessed and prosper, when he tells you that you will want for nothing, when he says you have every blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the enemy hears it. You know, we hear it, we get excited, but the enemy hears it too. And he tries very diligently to make it, to do anything where you might start doubting what God just said. That's his main goal, his primary focus. If God gives you a really good word, then the enemy's going to try to get you to doubt that word through situations, circumstances, accusations, through any means he can. Oftentimes, when we hear the truth from God, the enemy comes to attack and makes it look like it isn't happening. How many times in your personal experience has God said, this is what's going to happen in the situation, and then boom, the complete opposite starts happening for a while? This is a tactic of the enemy. It is no mistake that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's wives were all barren. Sarah, Rebecca, and Rachel all could not have children. Yet the line of Ishmael grew and increased exponentially. Isn't that how it feels, how it works? Like God's chosen people and the beautiful words that he speaks over you. It seems like the opposite is happening, but then you look and these people that are serving the devil, whether they know it or not, they're constantly getting blessed. And it's like they're multiplying. It's, why is this happening? We're going to find out why. Now, remember that Abraham asked God to allow Ishmael to be the promised one. I'd forgotten about that until I was reviewing the scripture. However, God said no. And remember, a couple weeks ago, we were talking about sometimes when you contend with God, the answer is no. But there's good reason for that. And it's good that God does do that. We'll find out why in Genesis 17, verse 18. So Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael were acceptable to you. Now I'm going to pause there because we do this too. Abraham did not see, he did not understand at that moment what God was trying to do. He didn't understand that God wanted this blessing, this covenant to continue through Isaac. So here we have a situation where Abraham's like, well, the blessing should go here. So God, please accept Ishmael as the chosen one. No. Abraham, I don't want to say he missed the opportunity because he really didn't miss it. But this is in here for us to learn from. We just need to be more aware of the purpose of why God is doing different things so that we have an understanding and we can work with God from that wisdom. Continuing in verse 19, but God said, no, your wife Sarah will bear you a son and you will name him Isaac. I will confirm my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his future offspring. Isaac would be the one through whom the kingdom seed would come. God's plans to redeem the earth and mankind would come through Isaac. The principle is this. Anything that has a heart for the kingdom of God, the devil will resist with barrenness. There will be an inability to be fruitful that will harass the people. We have all been experiencing this barrenness at some level. Yeah, Esther's shaking her head. Yep. At some level or another. And this is true. It will be necessary to figure out why the barrenness is there and how to remove it so blessing, fruitfulness, and prosperity can occur. This is why so many people are frustrated. They have a desire, a sense, a word, a prophetic word, and a promise that they are to prosper. Yet it seems like it goes the other way. This is because the devil has discovered something legal against them to stop their prosperity and produce barrenness. I can't highlight enough the importance of getting with God by yourself and just worshiping him. But in the back of your mind, always being open and asking God, please reveal to me, God, what is there that the enemy may have on me that is stopping you from being able to bless me and to prosper me so that I can serve you and further your kingdom, you know, not for selfish reasons, but so that we can fulfill what God has for our lives in his kingdom. And when you're open and you're doing that, God will tell you, he will show you different areas of your life that may be not quite up to par. And then you can work with God on that and you will see the blessings and the prosperity start to come forward in your life. Remember, the Bible tells us our adversary or legal opponent is seeking to devour us. He is working through legal means in the spirit to devour the prosperity we are to walk in. He is seeking to stop the birthing of wealth. Only when we deal with this legal issue in the courts of heaven will we see the fullness of the desires come. Satan's attempts in these areas are to stop the purposes of the kingdom of God, period. He could care less about you or I or anything that we're doing. He wants to stop the plans and purposes of God. That's his ultimate goal. The purpose of this wealth is so God's covenant purposes might be established. We get blessed in the process of seeing this wealth manifest. We learned earlier that we can have power from God to get wealth. The word get in the Hebrew is asa. It can mean several things. It is also used in Genesis 1:11. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields, or asa, fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. In this verse, the word yields is the word asa. It implies that which is produced or brought forth. It is that which comes from a seed. Everything God does starts with a seed. Even a child being conceived is the result of a seed. When a man impregnates a woman, it is done through his seed. There's like a seed principle here in the kingdom of God. And the awesome thing about a seed is that everything it needs is contained within itself, exactly like God. His word has its own living inherent power in the very word to fulfill itself. And all we have to do is be obedient, or maybe just water it. And that's all God's asking us to do, really. When God impregnates us with favor, an idea, wisdom, or concepts, it is him putting his seed in us. We become his womb to bring forth or yield a harvest from the seed he has deposited in us. The power to get wealth is from a seed in us, and that seed is coming from God. It is something we conceive and carry to full term. We have to steward the seed to see it produce abundantly. And this goes back to when we were talking about being a good steward. We have to look at ourselves as literally like a womb. And God is planting seeds in us, and we have to cultivate that. We have to water it. We have to nurture it. We have to bring that seed to the forefront of our minds quite frequently and often. Because if we don't do that, the enemy will steal that seed, and then it won't have any soil to grow in. And then what happens to God's purpose? So this is why we have to keep this at the forefront of our minds. Many people are waiting for God to give them wealth. I believe we should look again at the scripture to address this. Deuteronomy 8, verse 18. But remember that the Lord your God gives you the power to gain wealth in order to confirm his covenant he swore to your fathers as it is today. This is telling us that we need to play an active role, an active part in working with God to bring that seed into fruition. Because I mentioned that people are sitting waiting for God to just drop the thing on their laps. And he can, but I really don't think he's going to do that in this dispensation of time. No, he's not. So we have to actively work. We have to work. I believe it is up to us to take the seed of power and produce wealth with it. This comes out of creativity, wisdom, and discernment of God. The Bible tells us that those who have their confidence in the flesh will not recognize the opportunities given them from God to produce wealth. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. This is what the Lord says. The man who trusts in mankind, who makes human flesh his strength, and turns his heart from the Lord, is cursed. He will be like a juniper in the Arabah. He cannot see when good comes, but dwells in the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land where no one lives. That's a horrible place to be. And see how quickly it creeps up on you? The man who trusts in mankind, who makes human flesh his strength. A lot of people are doing that. A lot of people, even well-meaning Christians, can slowly over time find themselves in a place where they're depending on man instead of God. And it creeps up on them real quick. You don't know until it's too late. And that's dangerous. And it even says here that who makes human flesh his strength and turns his heart from the Lord is cursed. It means you're cursed. You can't walk in the blessing. You can't receive prosperity once you've reached that level of no longer trusting in God, but in man. He will not see when good comes. When we have our confidence alone in what we can do from our own abilities, we miss moments in God. We must always look at things through God's eyes and abilities. When we trust only in our own ability and our heart is not depending on God, we become like a shrub in the desert. So if you feel like you're in a place, like you're in a shrub in a desert, then simply ask, God, have I reached this place? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. Maybe there's another reason for why you're in a desert wasteland. It could just be the vexing that we talked about earlier. Maybe you didn't do anything wrong, but there's things going on around you, and it's stopping that prosperity. Maybe the accusations of the enemy are like swords flying around in your house, cutting all the cords and strings that God's trying to establish in your home. But the point is we have to get before God and be open for him to tell us those things. We inhabit parched and dry places rather than lush, fruitful, and prosperous places. This is because we are looking for wealth rather than using the power to get wealth. So, how do you use the power to get wealth? Ask yourself, how has God created me? What gifts or talents has he given me to use for the body of Christ? And then start applying your work ethic in those veins, in those capacities of God gifted me to, I don't know, fix people's homes so I can do this for people. God gifted me in financially so I can help out where it's needed, you know, in the church or wherever. Start using these gifts that God has given you for the benefit of his body. You know, and be led by the Spirit when you do. And then you are actively working and pursuing to gain wealth. God will open the doors and God will provide what you need to accomplish the task he's giving you. And God will bless you as a reward for when you do these things. Remember, God wants to deposit a seed in us. An idea, favor, creativity, or wisdom that when handled correctly can produce and yield a bountiful harvest. This is what Peter almost missed when Jesus got into his boat. In Luke chapter 5, verse 4, when Jesus had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And when they came and filled both the boats, so that they had begun to sink, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Peter initially argued and doubted that Jesus knew what he was talking about. Peter's present experience said there were no fish out there. Yet Jesus is telling him to launch out and let down his nets. Now, how often do we do this? God may tell us, I want you to do something. And we just sort of, the first thing that comes out of our mouth is, well, Lord, you know, it's been this way for years. You know, we've been trying this, but nevertheless, because you said it, I'll do it. And you know what God told me about that? While I was reviewing this, God said, that's no different than saying, God, I don't fully trust you, but nevertheless, I'll be obedient anyway. Yikes. Something to think about, something to apply. Notice Jesus told Peter to let down the nets, plural, meaning two or more. But Peter only let down a net, singular. This is why it broke. Peter's lack of trust in Jesus cost him an even bigger catch. Jesus said, let down the nets. You know, and Peter, the expert fisherman, said, well, there's nothing out there, so we'll just let one down. But we do the same thing. We do the very same thing. We need to learn from these events. Peter allowed his own experience as a fisherman to support his trust and confidence rather than his trust and faith in Jesus. And it caused him to miss a God moment. He forfeited a major part of his power to get wealth. Peter had power to get wealth. He was a very good fisherman. It's what he did for a living. If Peter had let down all the nets and made a huge catch like that, he would have had lots of wealth. He could have sold those fish for an astronomical amount of money. He would have been all set. Peter was a fisherman. He made his living by the fish he caught. This kind of catch that would have occurred had he fully obeyed and not trusted in the flesh could have made him a wealthy man. However, Peter missed the moment and the opportunity being presented to him. Being willing to fully believe and obey is critical to operating in the power to get wealth. When God trusts us with an idea, a concept, favor, or wisdom, we must move in faith with it. Otherwise, we can lose an opportunity from the Lord. In the midst of any barrenness, we must contend for our harvest and for wealth. We have established that it is God's heart and even need for us to be wealthy. God wants us to be wealthy so that we can further his kingdom in the unique areas that he has for each one of us to further his kingdom. It's a necessity. So when we contend for this, we should never have a mindset of, does God really want me to have this? Yes, he does, because it's right here. It's in the word. He gave us the power to get wealth. Why would he do that if he didn't want us to have it? What he intends to do in the earth must involve wealthy people. We have also established that the devil fights fruitfulness, prosperity, and riches in those who are of a kingdom heart and expression. He knows that if we step into the realm of wealth appointed to us, he will see portions of his kingdom fall, talking about the devil. It is to his advantage to keep us in lack, need, and poverty. This is why so many good, well-meaning, and faithful people have never been able to see prosperity, because the devil's constantly fighting and resisting them. We see this whole barrenness issue in Jacob's wife, Rachel. Rachel was barren and unable to conceive. For the sake of our analogy, she couldn't conceive wealth and bring it forth. We see that she then resorts to giving Jacob, her handmaiden, to bear children for her. This was a practice in those days for barren women. I think it also got them in a lot of trouble. The handmaiden does indeed become pregnant and brings forth a son. Rachel herself will later bear children as well. However, when this child by the handmaiden is born, Rachel declares something very powerful. In Genesis 30, verse 6, then Rachel said, God has judged my case, courtroom activity, and he has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore, she called his name Dan. Rachel proclaimed, God has judged my case. Rachel understood that barrenness had begun to be broken off her and what was joined to her. God had heard her voice and started to produce fruitfulness for her and through her. How often are we really contending for God's promises? Because I'll tell you the truth, I found in my own self, I've been in situations where I'm not really contending for this promise God gave me. Why am I doing that? Because I had not connected with the reality, the truth, that this isn't just about God wanting to bless me. This is about God desiring to use me to further his kingdom. I should be contending for this promise, not even just for my benefit, but for the purposes God has in the whole thing. Because God's going to be able to reach out and touch people. Other souls can be saved by having this promise come to pass. And it's out of that desire for wanting other people to be touched, other people to be saved, that we should be contending for this promise. Look what Rachel did. She was contending with God. God, I can't deal with this barrenness. She actually told her husband, give me a child or I'll die. That's what she said to him. And he was like, I'm not the one holding back the child. Don't threaten me. But do you see her desire, her passion for wanting this child? Not just so she can have a child, because she wants the line to continue, the blessing, the covenant to expand, to include more people. That was where her heart was at. And this is what it's all about. We should be contending for our promises for these very reasons. She was so convinced of this that she called the boy Dan, the fact that God heard her and judged her case favorably. So she called the boy Dan. Dan means judge or vindication in the Hebrew. He would be an ever-present reminder that courtroom activity had transpired on her behalf and barrenness had been removed from her situation. And what an awesome feeling that is when God finally lifts that barrenness and all the promises he's spoken bust forth. It's an amazing feeling. God had heard Rachel's cry and had judged for her. So my point in saying all that was, how much are we really crying out? Are we causing the judge to be weary with our constant coming in and saying, God, I need you to judge this situation? Like the parable Jesus spoke of, the woman and the unjust judge. We need to be like that. We need to be like that woman. Barrenness on any level brings a reproach. When we are unable to conceive and produce, it results in frustration, shame, and sorrow. However, when the sting of barrenness is lifted and blessings begin to come, there is a sense of justification, vindication, and joy. This is true on every level, but especially where it relates to wealth, riches, and prosperity. And again, I say this, it's not always about finances. God may gift you with an abundance or a wealth of wisdom, for example. And then your stance or posture is to take the wisdom that God has given you and use that to further his kingdom. Maybe there's other people that need to know different things about God that you know and you're able to teach them. So then use the wealth of wisdom God has given you to teach the people around you the things of God. Maybe God has gifted you with the gift of prophecy. So then by the Spirit, prophesy to the people so that God can speak to them. He can reach into their lives. that's being a good steward of the gifts that God has given you. That is your form of wealth from the kingdom of heaven that God is giving you. And as you pour it out and you multiply it, God will take care of all those seeds that are being planted. And what you're doing is you're putting the kingdom of God first. Too many times people sit down and don't do anything because they think, well, I don't have any money. Yeah, I can't do that for you right now, God, because after all, you know, look at my circumstances. When has God ever told us to look at our circumstances? So that therefore we can't say that to him. You know, we do, but we shouldn't. Okay. The devil will seek to stop us from birthing wealth through accusation against us. Perhaps we haven't been able to conceive. Maybe we have conceived, but we can't seem to bring it forth. The accusation of the devil as our legal opponent will keep what we are carrying from actually manifesting. Maybe he stops the right people from favoring you. Perhaps he hinders money that would be necessary to get the project off the ground. He might mess with scheduling and timing. Amen. Whatever and however he does it, he hinders the birthing of wealth into the earth through God's kingdom people. That's his goal. We must know how to see Satan's legal rights revoked and wealth be born and produced in the earth. This will end the barrenness in the people of God and unlock the intentions of the Lord through his people. So often, we think of only what we can gather just in our own lifetime. However, to see wealth stewarded and accumulated on a massive scale can require succeeding generations and their stewardship. This will mandate that those who come after us carry good business sense and a value system that allows increase to wealth. It is a proven fact that most family businesses go bankrupt in the third generation. This is because by that time, the people in charge of the money have no awareness of the process it took to produce what they now oversee. There's like no concept of all the hard work that went into this family fortune, and now it's just being run into the ground. It's not being managed properly. The result is a lack of value for it, and quite often a squandering of the wealth rather than an increasing of it. The solution to this is to educate those who will care for the wealth so that it is increased and not diminished. Now, I know that's easier said than done. These generations are getting difficult. They've been difficult, and it's hard to teach proper, good, healthy stewardship of finances, let alone really anything else. But we have a responsibility to teach our children or younger generations, whoever's in our sphere of influence, we have a responsibility to teach them how to be a good steward of the things of God, or even just life and common sense in general. There's nothing wrong with teaching people this is common sense in life. You should be doing these things, and this is the reason why, because it produces fruitfulness. Sometimes kids nowadays, maybe they don't want anything to do with God right now, but we're still held responsible for teaching them, and we're still held accountable. And I'll tell you one thing I've learned is that it's not even so much about what you say when you're teaching your children. It's about what you do. They watch you like a hawk. When things get tough, they're watching you. What are you going to do, and how are you going to respond to that thing? You don't even have to say a word, and you're already teaching them just by the example that you're living. So what kind of example are we living? Because our children are paying attention. Their ears are wide open, and so are their eyes, and they're watching. The other issue concerning accumulating wealth over successive generations is it takes the pressure off just one generation. It's no different than one person can't do it all. One generation may not be enough to steward over generational finances in this example. For instance, perhaps I do not have enough years to accumulate wealth on a significant level. I can, however, accumulate as much as I can and hand it to the next generation to steward. This gets the ball rolling, so to speak. I can impregnate the coming generation with a value system and skill set that would be necessary to increase wealth and riches so the kingdom of God can be financed. And this isn't just limited to finances either. If I could say this correctly, God gives each one of us an anointing to do different things he's called us to do. You can pass that anointing down generationally to your children. And then they have an anointing to do the things that you have done, but we have to teach them and train them and instruct them. This is how the kingdom of God works. And these are the things that God desires. And you put it all together, and as a humble servant, you can fulfill these things and God's expectations for whatever it is that you're doing. And this is important. And we need to be teaching our children the ways of God and even explaining to them what's wrong with telling them this is how God uses me to work. And this is how God usually talks to me. And this is the different instructions he gives me to do, and help them understand, because they're learning, well, this is how God will talk to me then, or these are the things that I can look forward to God asking me to do. And that, they'll get more out of that. Well, let me say it this way. They can get a lot out of that, more so than just reading the word per se, because it's experiential knowledge. You're connecting with them and sharing your anointing with them. And that's important. And I don't think we're doing that enough nowadays. This way, each of us can be a part of the wealth transfer that will allow the work of God to prosper and flourish for decades to come. We must fight and contend for wealth to be birthed. As we do, we can see the plans, desires, the longings, and intentions of the Lord done. We can overcome barrenness and bring forth fruitfully. Now, we're going to pray a prayer, and it's long enough where you don't have to repeat after me, but I'll read it and we'll all agree together. And I've also included this on the back of your handout so you can pray this anytime you feel that you need to do so. So, Lord, as I come before your courts, I ask that all rights of barrenness and unfruitfulness to operate against me would be revoked. I ask that prosperity would be sent into my life as a part of your kingdom seed. Let every attempt of the devil to set reproach in my life through unfruitfulness, even in the financial realm, be annulled. Allow every right he is claiming to be answered by the blood of Jesus speaking on my behalf. Lord, I say that even as Sarah, Rachel, and Rebecca came out of barrenness and into fruitfulness, so do I as one set by you. I decree that I am free to prosper and increase for your kingdom purpose and intent in Jesus' name. Amen. Now see, God has a very simple tactic here where we go to his courtrooms and we break off what the enemy is trying to do over us and against us. The hard part, so to speak, is that we now have to actively engage what we just spoke. We have to not only believe what we just said, but we now have to fight for it. We have to be like Rachel was when she was barren. Give me a child or I will die. God, release the provisions you have for me so I can further your kingdom or I will die. That's the attitude that we have to have. And we're going to be tested in this too, because we all just prayed this now. The devil heard it also, and he's going to test us in that. And we need to be firm. We need to be solid and steadfast, just like Rachel was. Give me a child or I will die. So, Father, we just thank you right now. God, we give you all honor and glory for your anointing that's here. We thank you, God, that your word has gone forth and truly reached the hearts of your people. Thank you, God, that your seed is self-contained with its own inherent power to do the works, to accomplish the purpose that you have set for it. And God, we thank you that your Holy Spirit will continue to water these seeds and to produce them in the fullness of the harvest. And Father, we ask that your holy angels would enforce these legal verdicts that you're establishing in your courtroom this night. We thank you, God, that all the accusations of the enemy that he's bringing against us are all rallied together. And God, we answer every one of the devil's accusations against each one of us with the blood of Jesus and the fire of God. God, we're tired of hearing his accusations. We truly repent, God, for the things that you've been nudging us, getting our attention, showing us that we're either not making the mark or we're just flat doing it wrong. And we ask, God, that a submissive heart would be birthed inside of us, that you would give us that submissive, yielding heart that hearkens to your voice. It shows us the error of our ways for the purpose of correcting it and walking in your spirit and fulfilling everything that you have for us, God. And as you do this, Lord, we thank you that the gateways, the storehouses of the blessings, the wealth, and the prosperity of any kind that you've purposed for each one of us individually would be released into our bosoms, and we happily receive it, God, with thankfulness and gratefulness to you, the author and finisher of our faith. And God, we just continue to plead the shed blood of Jesus upon each one of us, and we ask, God, that you would quiet and still our hearts before you, that you may do what it is you desire to do, in Jesus' name, amen. The altar call for tonight is that God wants to give you wisdom to show you what area is your wealth, to understand what kind of wealth God wants you to have for his kingdom, whether it be finances, whether it be wisdom, whether it be different gifts and talents that will reach the lost and dying souls, because that's what it's all about. How can God use you in the position you're at, right where you are, to reach people who are lost and dying? To understand that, God wants you to come to the altar so he can deposit that in you and share that with you.